go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10. We're in a series right now talking about our vision and values, who we are and where we're headed as a church. And along with that, kind of the doctrines and the beliefs that we find crucial in Scripture and necessary to grow a healthy, fruitful church. And today, we're talking about authentic community. And I just want to be honest with you, there's like 6 sermons in this one, so I'm going to do a really good job this morning of sticking to my notes, because we're talking from a vision perspective, a high view, but there's so much in this because it's so near to God's heart. It's a really important one for us, for all of God's people. So let's start by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, this is Jesus we're coming to. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Whew, that is a glorious passage. There's a whole sermon series right there. But one of the first things that God does when he redeems us is to bring us into community with other disciples, with other followers of Jesus. So we're going to start by defining community biblically. What do we mean by community? And then we're going to look at where the concept of community comes from. And finally, we're going to explore some practical applications of biblical community, right? So there's no question in our culture that community or relationship or human interaction, however you think about this a concept, there's no question that in our culture there's a significant decline due to a massive cultural landslide of individualism and individualistic technological lifestyles, right? AKA this phone, right? I mean, it all kind of stems from here, but other things as well. I did some research just recently. There's hundreds of studies have been done in the last 10 years by secular outlets studying the decline of relational humanity, the relationship and community within humanity, human interaction. And nobody would disagree with this fact, because it was specifically one of the studies done. Just the presence of a device during a conversation detracts from trust and intimacy in a relationship. Not usage, Because we know what this is. So this isn't a sermon about get rid of your phones. Okay, we're not going Amish, but we are gonna do some heart checks of our own, and I want you to be thinking that way. Okay, in a world that's more connected than ever, the increase of loneliness and depression and anxiety and mental health disorders is unbelievably exponential in the last 20 years. We have to be, as believers, aware of this because we're in this culture and we're all at risk. There's a reason that Scripture is constantly calling us to remember that we're not part of this world. Peter starts out his book saying, remember, you're exiles, you're sojourners. This isn't your home. We're called to be different. So we have to be aware of what we're in so that we don't become part of it, because he's called to be something. He's called us to be something different. Here's a quote from one study from the Stanford Report. This is a solution to some of these problems, okay? And I want you to notice the biblical concepts, but the absence of God in this, okay? So it's secular. But one of the best ways to improve our own self well-being, talking about the decline of relationship and the problem that has caused in us individually, one of the best ways to improve our own well-being is to commune with others. That's their word, not. Spending time with friends, helping strangers through volunteering, opening up about our struggles, all increase happiness, decrease stress, and even soften symptoms of depression. Ironically, this is still the quote, the 2020s have seen a seismic rise in self-care activities, which are meant to decrease stress and tend to focus on being alone, but in nicer ways. But flourishing is found out there with everyone else. That's the Stanford Report again. So community isn't just a Christian thing. It's a human thing because it's a God thing. Community means with unity. There's something that brings us into unity with each other. So we use this word all the time. You use it probably when you talk about your neighborhood. And what holds you in unity? You live in the same neighborhood, right? You might not like each other, but you live in the same place and you're going to be there for a set period of time. And so that is your community, what you have in common. There's a huge arts community in Sarasota. There's biking communities, classic car communities, online communities, you name it, there's a community for it, right? But what we're talking about is church community. But the challenge of using that word, problem with using the word church as one of our values, is that the word church biblically has lost its meaning almost completely in our culture. So the Bible uses words, the Bible uses church, the Bible uses words like fellowship to talk about this community in 1 John and Acts chapter 2. The Bible uses concepts like living together, not like in a commune, but like the idea of doing life together. In Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, it uses the concept of covenant or a bond together. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, and of course it uses the term the bride of Christ or the body of Christ and the church. So the church isn't a building. The church isn't a denomination. The church isn't what we do on Sunday mornings. It's who we are. All right? The church is us. The church is the people of God gathered together. So let's look at how the Bible describes church. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, let's read that again. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, that's one of those phrases, in the sight of God. What matters most in your life? This is, again, a whole nother sermon. But does how you feel about yourself matter most? Or is it in the sight of God what matters most? That's what Peter's saying. You might feel a certain way. You might feel like, hey, what's this all worth? But in the sight of God, you are chosen and precious. That's who you are, because it's what God says, it's what God sees you at as is what you really are. And that's what really matters. So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is a perfect springboard from last week. As you come, we can only come if he first came to us. Peter is presupposing that we are believing in Jesus and following Jesus, that we have come to him, right? We can only come to him because he came to us and redeemed us. And we come to Jesus, who's died but is now alive, seated on his throne, and is building his church. He is a living stone. He is the cornerstone. We talked about this last week in our little Bible study. He is the foundation on which all of us are being built together. Those at verses 6, 7, and 8 are all Peter quoting the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, and Isaiah 8. And so we, as living stones, because we're in Christ, we're like him, but we're being built together on him to create this. The imagery is the temple, the structure of worship, where God would dwell with his people and become something glorious. So it sounds like more than just a meeting, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen. Yeah.
And it gets even better. But wait, there's more. Skip down to verse 9. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are God's people. And Peter says we are this unique race, right? So in gospel community, there are no divisions, right? If there are divisions, it's sin that has not yet been sanctified. It's not what the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is called to be. There are no divisions from skin, from nationality, from social status, economic status, any category you can pick. There are no divisions. Dividing walls are broken down, and we all have access to God. And by virtue of our access to God, we have relationship with each other. Our relationship with each other is directly connected to what Jesus did for us, making us right and giving us relationship with God. So we are citizens of heaven together. We belong to him together. And all this is to bring Jesus glory by displaying the image of God recreated in us by his grace through the gospel. And I want you to be listening for the common themes, the common thread that, the first week of our vision series, we talked about the overarching aim of God in the Bible, that it's all one story. God redeeming, saving, sanctifying, and completing the work to have a people that will be his own, right? That he would be our God and we would be his people. So in a smaller way, we're gonna kind of go through this passage, and I want to recall to you what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 when we talked about the gospel. So Peter and Paul, okay? Peter says, once you were not a people. Paul said, you were dead and alone. Peter says, but now you are God's people. Paul says, but God loved you and redeemed you and brought you in. Peter says, once you had not received mercy. Paul said, you were objects of God's wrath. Peter said, but now you have received mercy. Peter says, Jesus has given you new life. And so by believing in the life-saving blood of Jesus, you now live in the community of grace. This is the natural flow of salvation. And it's amazing, right? And when we read it in Scripture, we see that it's far from optional. This isn't something we can, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to like do my own thing. No, we're called. You can't obey Scripture alone. You just can't. How do you forgive one another? By yourself. We can't do that. And so this isn't optional. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, the community of grace. And this has always been the plan and the desire of God, is to be in relationship with us. So the church is a community of people, sinners. There was a book years ago written, When Sinners Say I Do, right? So why do I have problems in my marriage? Well, you're a sinner, and so is your spouse. Now, we know in Christ we're saints, but we still live with the effects of sin. We're still struggling with sin. That's still being worked out of us by God through the Holy Spirit. But we are sinners who have received mercy from Jesus. Jesus is what we have in common. It's not our neighborhood. It's not our motorcycle. It's Jesus. The gospel is what holds us together. Biblical community isn't some cool idea. The need for biblical community is marked in our DNA. It's how God made us because it's who God is. God is triune in nature. So let's go back to the creation account and see why community is so important. In the beginning, God created, right? For 6 days, he created. And every day he said it was good. It's good. It's good. And then God made man in his image. And he said it was very good. Very good. But he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so the first thing in all of history that wasn't good was a person being alone. That doesn't mean God created something wrong and it wasn't good. It means it wasn't finished yet. Okay? God wasn't finished. And so in Genesis 2:18, God made a helper fit for him. He made Eve. This is another sermon. We'll probably touch on this in a few weeks. I just want to make sure we understand in the Hebrew that word helper does not mean servant. Amen. Now, we're called in Christ to serve each other, to lay down our lives for one another. There's no diminishing of what a servant is. Our Savior was a servant, right? That's how he came to us, in humble spirit, to serve us. But what that word means, to a helper fit for him, would be more accurately translated from the Hebrew, completer, right? So Adam was missing something. Man was created to reflect who God is, man in the sense of humanity, to reflect who God is. And by himself, Adam could not fully reflect the relational nature of God. Because God is triune, he's one person in three, he's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been in relationship forever. God, eternity past, God was never created, and he always will be. He is a relational God. Now, the Trinity is a mystery. Don't try to figure out too much or your brain will explode, because we can't. We're finite. But God is relational in nature, and reflecting who he is requires relationship. It requires us having someone to walk with, to work things out with, to live with in harmony. So God didn't create us because he needs us. He created us to display the wonder of himself in us. And so at the core of relationship is God's desire to reflect the beauty of his own relational nature. And apart from relationship, we can't fully reflect that relationship, that aspect of God's attributes. But in deep connected relationship, we're able not only to reflect God more completely, but also experience God and know God in ways that we wouldn't be able to on our own. So the reason that Christians live together in community, do life together in community, are called into community, is so important because God made us like himself. And listen, if we could just go back to the studies we talked about earlier, there's people, everybody craves community, right? There's a reason that loneliness is a problem. Because when we isolate ourselves long enough, it's not good. Like, it's not just somebody saying, hey, that's not good for you to do it. If we're honest with ourselves, we know in and of ourselves this isn't good. I need human interaction. So what should this look like in a biblical sense? Well, let's take a look at Scripture for that. And if you want to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul gives us a pretty concise idea. Actually, while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, Peter kind of spends the majority of the rest of his letter here talking about this. So he lays out the essentials, the foundation of our identity in Christ and who we are, being built together as the church, living in community. And then right after this, he talks about some of the more significant relationships we have, probably some of the more challenging relational situations that we have in life. He starts out with submission to authority. How do we live in relationship with someone who has authority over us in a biblical way? He talks about that. And then husbands and wives. He goes right into talking about what does it look like now? You didn't used to be a follower of Jesus. You lived just like you learned in the world to live with one another. But what does Christ teach us that's different? How do we live together? And then he goes on, chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, listen to the similarities, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. Here's what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read through 3. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, which is called into following Christ in the gospel calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to stay unified and committed to one another in Christ, because Christ is primary regardless of peripherals. That doesn't mean that there's not extremes and there's times that relationships need to be cut or severed, or some people, those are the extremes. We're talking about in a healthy context. Paul is encouraging us to remain unified and committed to Christ and therefore committed to one another, fighting for, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then dropping down to Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul uses the biological terms, the head of the body. Peter's using architectural terms or building terms. Christ is the foundation. Either way, we know that we get the point. Christ is the anchor. Christ is the one in charge, in control. He's the one upon whom all this is being built. So gospel people don't give up. Gospel people don't hold grudges. We forgive. We take the time that's needed with each other. We do hard things. We have hard conversations. We speak the truth. There's a reason he has to qualify this with love. Because sometimes we don't want to speak the truth with love. We just want to speak the truth, right? And sometimes, in the midst of these situations, which will come up, we'll just use marriage for example. I mean, occasionally, there's a time we have to work some things out, right? Can't believe nobody's laughing at that. Is everybody in the middle of something right now? Marriage is a great example of this. And please don't hear me comparing the marriage relationship with our relationship in church. Okay? We're not married to each other. This isn't some weird cult, right? But we see with our interaction how we can either be like the world or display the gospel. So one of the ways we proclaim the gospel is in the way we interact with each other. So if I make my wife mad or if she makes me mad, which that terminology isn't even accurate, but we can either stop talking, hold a grudge, hang on to it, and every time we make each other mad, hang on to it and just grow cold and bitter toward each other, which is like the world. That displays nothing of the gospel. Or we can humble ourselves and we can love each other and we can walk through the difficulties and we can own what's ours instead of always wanting the other person to come to us with their ownership, right? And when we walk in humility with each other, the gospel is proclaimed. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, when he's talking about marriage, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. Because Christ died for the church. There's grace, there's mercy, there's the gospel being displayed in marriage when we walk this way. So, all of these things, the effect of the gospel in us produces love and mercy and grace toward one another. It eliminates criticism. In a biblical sense, criticism becomes positive. Okay? Criticism becomes, hey, I see that you're off the path of Christ and it's harming you. Not because you're irritating me. When you're irritating me and I want to come speak the truth in love, it's not going to be love, right? Because it's about me. But I want to care for you. That's the difference. That's the gospel difference. So we are called to love each other. John 13:35. We're called to forgive each other. Colossians 3:13. Something Peter is well acquainted with because he's the one who asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Right? Jesus is basically as many times as they sin against you. Right? Because that's the extent of the forgiveness we've received from Christ. Amen. We're called to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're called to confess sin to one another, which is akin to walking in the light with one another. James 5:16, we're called to correct. Luke 17:3, bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, serve each other. Galatians 5:13, we'll get to those when we get back into Galatians. And we could go on and on and on. There's so many things. All these are examples of how Christ treated us. We're not being asked to do anything that Christ hasn't already done toward us. And if anybody deserves to hold a grudge, it's Jesus toward us. Amen? And he doesn't. One of the best examples of community on display in Scripture is in Acts 2. We read this a few weeks ago. Verses 46 and 47 says, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. So they're eating together. They're enjoying a conversation. When they're at the temple, they're talking about Scripture. They're hearing teaching. They receive their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They prioritized each other, spending time together. They were devoted and committed to that community because they were devoted to the one who was building that community, right? That's living in community. Loving each other, learning together, and growing together in Christ. This is what we mean when we say community. Being a Christian isn't something we fit into our lives. It is our life. And our identity in Christ. Either Jesus is the stone and we're something else completely, right? And we can just fit everything in. Or Jesus is the stone and we're also stones. If we're also stones, this is what we're called to. And so it's learning to bring our whole life under the rule of Jesus, right? And when we think about it like that, like go back to the quote I read before and some of the studies that have been done, even, you know, by secular outlets, identifying this problem. We want Jesus to be the ruler of our life. And I just want to warn us all of the danger of technology. I mean, it's like I sleep with it by my side because my alarm clock's on it. There's a clock on it. And my white noise sound machine is on. Everything you could possibly need is on it. My camera's on it. All my pictures are on it. All, you know, I can figure out the tides on it. Everything is on it. And if I'm not careful, it owns me. I look to it for everything. And the way that plays out sometimes is, see, all those things are good things, but I can be out to dinner with my wife and have a thought, oh, what about this? What do? I grab the phone. We don't talk about it because we can get an answer like that. Conversation is gone. What do you think? Why do we need to think? Let's look it up. ChatGPT, what do you say? You know, let's cut this conversation short. So this idea of community and being committed to each other is something that starts in the heart. You can't be told to do it, right? It's something that God does in us and that we participate in it through obedience, but don't think of obedience in the sense of something you have to do. It's something we walk in. We've talked about this before, but it's like Jesus telling us, hey, here's this path, and you look down it, and it's lined with trees, and it's beautiful, and it's leading to some, you know, mountains and a beautiful meadow, and there's an old dusty dirt road down here with ruts and bumps and everything, and you're like, no, I want to go this way. That's more what it's like. When we say, hey, I want to go somewhere in some direction that Jesus is not calling me to go down, obedience going down that path is for our good. But if we try to just do it on our own, it's not gonna last. And it's not going to be authentic community. Because authentic community is bringing us, like our true selves, who we really are. What we tend to want to do, and there's different reasons for this, self-protection, fear, responsibility, we tend to bring a polished version of ourselves into relationships. And what I mean by responsibility, I was thinking about this. I think one of the reasons that it can be challenging to want to really get into relationship with someone where you're finding out about their lives, because we know if we find out things, we become responsible. We're not responsible for that person, but part of what we do is carry each other's burdens. We pray for each other. We serve each other. If I don't know what's going on in your life, I don't have to deal with my conscience and knowing that I know something's going on and I'm not helping or something like that. And so it could be laziness. It could be just I want to do other things. I don't want to be burdened by that. And that's, in one sense, that's understandable. We live busy lives. But I think then that if this really is who we're called to be, maybe that causes us to examine our life and go, well, what is the priority in my life? Why is it that I feel like I can never have relationship? Lord, do you want me to change some things so that I can have relationship? So, not a call to throw away the phone, not a call to make drastic changes, but a call to examine. And ask the Lord. The Lord will lead you. He will. His Spirit is good and kind, and He will lead you in the path of life. Okay? So all this can be scary, bringing your quirks and your fears, your strengths and your gifts, your insecurities and your sins, and trusting them trusting someone else, you know, them meaning the other person, to love you through those things, to care for you, to walk with you through anything, and you being willing to do the same thing with them. Both of us being ready to forgive when we fail each other, being willing to also in the midst of relationship not come with a consumeristic or a self-focused attitude, but being willing to look at ourselves at least as much as we're looking at the other person. A very helpful tip in marriage. Very helpful. Because just like in an airplane, if there's a loss of pressure and the oxygen masks fall, who do you put the mask on first?
Yourself.
Because you're going to die. You're not going to be able to help somebody else, right? If you put it on you, then you can help somebody else. And guess what? If everybody's doing that, everybody has a mask on, right? And then you can help your child, who's much more resilient than we are, right? The best thing we can do for our spouse and the best thing we can do for people we're friends with and in relationship with is seek to know ourselves and take our real selves to Jesus and acknowledge who we are. The more we know of our brokenness, the more we're not afraid or ashamed of our brokenness and willing to acknowledge it. First of all, the more gracious we're going to be with everybody else around us. Mm-hmm. And the better we're going to be able to deal with each other and show grace and mercy when we are sinned against. So when this becomes a lifestyle, we're living in biblical community. Takes time, takes work, takes intentionality, takes sacrifice, but it's good and it leads to joy. And in it is what Christ has for us. That joy, that the fruit of community is what Christ has for us. And let me just also say this. Anyone in the church who is not participating in community, kind of holding back. And there's grace. We need time, right? We're all at different places. We need to be able to come in at the degree that God gives us grace for, as long as we're aware of it and we're walking toward it and we're pursuing those kind of things, asking God for help. But when we're not pursuing relationship, when we're not in community, I think it's important for us to remember it's not just us that is not obeying what the Lord says, but also not receiving the fruit of that community. We're also hindering others because we need you. Everyone in the body, and Scripture talks about this extensively, everyone in the body has a part to play. And if it might not be me personally, but if you're not participating, I don't have someone to participate with. Does that make sense? And so there's a you're missing out, but you're also keeping yourself from others having the good of being in relationship with you. So we hold this in high value as a church. Right now we're doing our monthly meals together. We started last month. Which is intended really just to foster relationship. And eventually we're going to have small groups intended to foster community and discipleship. But at this stage in the size of our church plant, I really want to encourage all of us to be intentional with each other, be looking for ways to interact with each other, invite each other over for dinner, plan an outing, just to help relationship grow, to help foster this kind of community. And in those contexts, sometimes it's good to just be, you know, if it's a couple guys, a couple ladies, sometimes it's good to be just the two of us or just the four of us. But sometimes a few people, or invite a couple over and invite your neighbors over. It doesn't always have to be with the intent of some deep dive into, you know, everything. Those deep conversations come as a result of regular relationship. Just being together, like praying, studying, all those things are important, but play and fun and enjoyment is just as, there's a reason they ate together, because it brings people together. So I just want to encourage us to be thinking that way, and to remember this isn't just about us, not just about you and me. It's about all of us together. And Paul talks about this. Our joy is connected. Jesus talks about this. Our joy is connected. And he makes the call to complete my joy. Mm-hmm. And this is a part of the way that happens. So it's ultimately about Jesus getting glory as we grow together, as souls are saved, as we walk these things out. But I want you to think, as we end, I want you to go back to thinking big picture. So we talked about how God created us and the need we all have for community. We talked a few weeks ago about the overarching theme of God wanting a people. And now I want a people to be his own. And now I want us to end here seeing the end of the story. John has a revelation from God. What happens when Jesus comes back, when the culmination of all things is complete? And here's what he says in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's three references to the church: holy city, New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. It's completed. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's what this is all about. There's a reason Scripture constantly calls us to be looking to the future, to have our minds set on eternity and on heaven and not on this place, because this is what is going to happen. We will be worshiping our God together in all of eternity. And it starts now. Amen.